Good this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, I'll begin reading with verse 1 of that chapter. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed, and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and mine bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask once again that you'll give us understanding. As we look into your word, I pray that you'll teach us from the Bible this evening, and then help us to find some principles that will help us in the Christian life. Bless us and work in this service this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin Daniel chapter 4, let me just review very quickly over Daniel chapter 3, and then kind of finish up a couple things on Daniel chapter 3. If you remember in Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. And when they were cast into the fiery furnace, we saw there a fourth figure. Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth figure, which was the Son of God. Say, how do you know it was the Son of God? When you see Jesus, you'll know it's the Son of God. And he saw the Son of God walking in the midst of the fire with them. When they brought them out, they had not been burned. There was not even any smell of smoke upon them. Now, we went over chapter 3 last week, but I want to give you some prophetical things concerning chapter 3. I want you to realize this one thing. There are many difficult doctrines of the New Testament are made clear in light of types that are thrown upon them. Now, we don't base our doctrines upon the types, but once a doctrine has been found, then we can take those types to show some light upon those. For instance, in Daniel chapter 3, we notice that the three Hebrew children were there, but Daniel was not there. Daniel had been, he had been the main character in each of the other chapters we had studied, but Daniel was not found in Daniel chapter 3. By the way, I believe that probably since Daniel was not there, that is one of the reasons that Nebuchadnezzar was able to make this great image. Because the influence of Daniel was not there at the time, because he probably had Daniel all someplace else in the kingdom doing some business for him, he was able, without Daniel being there, to build this great image, to have all the world bow down to this image. Had Daniel been there, probably he would have influenced Nebuchadnezzar not to have done that. because of Daniel's godliness and because he had purpose in his heart. And so since Daniel was out of the kingdom or away from this area right now, he probably used that opportunity to build up this great image so that he could get all the world to bow down and worship this image, to worship him, and then to unite the world at that time of the one world religion. So I want you to realize that Daniel has been out of the area now. He's no longer there with them. We do not find him in Daniel chapter 3, but the three Hebrew children are there. And we found out that one of the reasons Daniel is not pictured there is we find out that these three Hebrew children can stand on their own now. But another reason we see is because Nebuchadnezzar has used this opportunity to build this image. That is a picture of the rapture of the church, I believe. Daniel being taken out of the kingdom at that time was a picture of Christians taken out of the world. If you look at Revelation chapter 13, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he might make a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. Now notice in Revelation chapter 13, after the rapture of the church, the devil is going to have a heyday. He's going to set up a beast. He's going to have his antichrist. He's going to make all those that are on the earth to buy or sell to have the mark of the beast. So after the rapture of the church, after the saved influence is taken off of the earth, the devil is going to have his heyday with the Antichrist and with his beast and with all the things they're going to have during this tribulation period. Now, I believe that's a picture. Daniel, not in the land during the time of Daniel chapter 3, I believe is a picture of the rapture of the church. Since Daniel and his influence is taken out of the land, Nebuchadnezzar sets up his beast and tries to set up his one world government or his image in one world government by people bowing down to this image. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We see again a picture of this time after the church has left, after the saved have been taken from the earth, that the devil will have his heyday during this tribulation period. The second type that I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 3 is Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is a type of the church who has been raptured from the earth. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist, this one who will come to set up his one world government or his one world religion. Nebuchadnezzar was, we saw that it was one of the times that a one world religion had been attempted. Other than the Tower of Babel, we see that Nebuchadnezzar sets up his image and wants everybody to bow down to this image of the entire world as a one world religion. We see the next time we see a one world religion will be during the tribulation time, when the Antichrist will try to set up his ecumenical church, demanding the worship of all the people upon the earth. Anybody that refuses to worship in this ecumenical church that the Antichrist will set up will be put to death. Matter of fact, look back at Revelation chapter 13. And in verse 4 it says, "And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him?" In verse 8 it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And in verse 12, it says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So we see that he's going to set up this one world religion where those will worship the beast. He wants all to worship, and those that do not worship, those that do not receive the mark of the beast, they will be killed. The third thing I want you to notice is the image. In Daniel chapter 3, this great image that is erected by Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the image that will be erected, or the beast, or the image that will be erected by the Antichrist during the tribulation period, probably in the temple, and he'll have those, what the Bible calls in Matthew chapter 24, the abomination of desolation, and those will come to worship this beast or this image that is put up in the temple. Notice also that the number of this beast is the number of a man, and his number is 666. His number is 666. It's also familiar with the number that was given to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. 60 cubits by 6 cubits. Also had 6 instruments in his band. And notice there was the number 6 found also associated with this image. By the way, the number 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. 6 days were appointed for man's labor. 6 steps led up to Solomon's throne of human judgment. And 6 is the number of man. The next thing I want you to notice in that chapter, Daniel chapter 3, is the fiery furnace. The fiery furnace, therefore, is the tribulation, or a type or a picture of the tribulation. There were those that went through this fiery furnace, and those that came out of the fiery furnace. So the fiery furnace is this tribulation period. Those that went into it, these three Hebrew children that went into the fiery furnace, those are the Jews that will go through the tribulation period. We see in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 15, there are 144,000 Jews. 144,000 Jews will be saved at the time of the tribulation period. They'll go around as 144,000 soul winners, trying to get everybody saved that they can. So there will be a remnant that will go through this tribulation time. They will get saved at the time of the tribulation. They'll go around as soul winners during this tribulation time, and that is 144,000 Jews. That's not 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. That is 144,000 Jews that will get saved in the tribulation time and will go witnessing throughout the earth to get people saved and bring them to the knowledge of Jesus, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I just want to go over those things from last week, some prophetical types we can see in Daniel chapter 3. Let's look back then at Daniel chapter 4, and we'll begin Daniel chapter 4 this evening. In Daniel chapter 4, notice in verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now notice this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and Nebuchadnezzar seems to have had a change of heart here in Daniel chapter 4. Seems to be something a little bit different about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 than we have seen in the previous chapters. As a matter of fact, Daniel chapter 4 actually became a legal document of the state. It's one of the few parts of the Bible that actually became a legal document. It is actually Nebuchadnezzar's own personal testimony. This is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of his salvation. And we'll see that a change takes place in Nebuchadnezzar's life. By the way, anytime you see somebody get saved, a change takes place in their life. The Bible says, "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." You find somebody that got saved and doesn't have any change take place in their life, and I'll show you somebody didn't get saved, according to the Bible. When a person gets saved, something happens in their life. The Holy Spirit of God moves in. A change takes place in their life. They cannot go to the same place they used to go to and enjoy it. They cannot do the same things they used to do and enjoy it and get away with it. They cannot say the same things they used to and enjoy it and get away with it. A change takes place in their life when they get saved. And we'll see that a change takes place in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at several things in Daniel chapter 4 concerning this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, notice in verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house." This word rest is actually an idiom for the word prosperity. At the time that Nebuchadnezzar had this vision or had this dream, he was at rest or he was in a very prosperous time. We've already seen that in a time of prosperity, many times we get haughty, we get lifted up in a time of prosperity, and many times God has to bring us down. Take heed lest ye fall. That's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had gotten haughty. He had set himself up, even after the other things that God had taught him, even after the dreams that he had had concerning the image of head of gold and arms and chest of silver. Even after that dream that he had had, he set up another image. He got haughty, and this was we set up this image sometime after the Jerusalem fell, Judah had fallen, and he had brought the rest of them over into captivity. And he had gotten haughty, and he was at rest. He'd already conquered the world. It was a time of prosperity. And then God comes to him and gives him this dream. Notice the parts of this dream. First of all, in verse 10, it says, I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. He saw a large leafy tree increasing in size until it reached into the heavens, and it was viewed by all. See in verse 11. The second thing concerning this dream in verse 12, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field and shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boles thereof, and the flesh was fed in it. We see that the wild animals and birds were shaded and sheltered by these leafy branches, and it's generous, fed by this generous fruit supply of this big tree that he dreamt of. Thirdly, in verse 13, I saw the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get out away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. So he dreams of this great leafy tree that increases in size and reaches up into the heavens, and it's seen by all. And then we see the beasts of the field come, and the birds of the air come and nest in this big leafy tree, and there's fruit to supply for the animals and the beasts thereof. And then he sees a watcher, or a holy one. That's interesting. He calls this, whatever he sees, a watcher or a holy one. This was probably an angel. I believe this for a couple different reasons. First of all, in Psalms chapter 103, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. They're probably called watchers because that is the function of their ministry. One of the functions of the ministry of the angels is as watchers. They're the servants of the Lord, and they are watchers over what takes place. And so one reason that this probably an angel, this angelic being, is called a watcher is because that is the function of an angel is for watching, or one of their functions in their ministry. Secondly, they also function as agents of God's judgment. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 16. This is after David had sinned greatly by numbering the people. And the Lord came to him and gave him a choice between a famine or fleeing from his enemies, or pestilence upon the land. And in verse 16 it says, when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Another reason this probably was an angel, this watcher that he saw in his dream was an angel, because God uses angels to bring down their judgment. We see at this time when God brought judgment upon David because of his sin of numbering the people, that God sent an angel down to send this pestilence upon these people. We see many people died as a result of the judgment brought by this angel of God. A third reason is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we see that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So this watcher and holy one was probably an angel in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Back in Daniel chapter 4, the fourth thing concerning his dream, in verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. The fourth thing that we see is that this big tree is cut down. All the big, this huge tree that reached into heaven was cut down now, and only a stump was left. But they put a band around this stump, and that was all that was left of this big tree that fed the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and gave them shelter. The next thing, or the fifth thing, we see in verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. The one who this tree represents, we'll see, receives has his heart changed from a man's heart to a beast's heart. Now notice the intent of this dream. In verse 17, the last part of it says, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. If there's one key thought we see in the book of Daniel, it is that key thought right there, that God is in charge. Man thinks he's in charge of his government. That man thinks he's in charge of the world. Man thinks things are getting better, and he's got the world by the tail. But the truth of the matter is, God in heaven sets kings up, and when he's done with them, he puts those kings down again. God ruleth in the kingdom of men. God sets up kings when he wants to. He puts down kings when he's done with them. They may think they're in charge. They may think they're in control. But God in heaven is in control. God is still on the throne today, and God still works in the hearts of men today. And that's one of the key things that we see throughout the book of Daniel. That is one of the reasons that God sends this vision to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who is now the king of the world, the king of Babylon and the world system at that time, he is up on top. He's destroyed Jerusalem, and Judah has fallen to him. He's conquered the world. He's now got a one-world government, and he's on top of the world, and he's resting in his ease now. And God comes to him again to show him. Remember way back in the very beginning when he took all the vessels out of the house of God, the temple of God, and brought them over and put them in his God's temple. Now, he thought that he was on top right then. He was saying, my gods are better than your gods. That's what he was saying. And God says, I let you do that because I was punishing the children of Israel, not because I'm rewarding you, Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't rewarding Nebuchadnezzar. He was punishing his people or chastising his people because of their sin. And what he was doing all the way through Daniel was showing Nebuchadnezzar, you're not the one that was on top. I'm using you to chastise my people. And by the way, God will use the unsaved. God will use the kings and the governments, and we will have what we deserve in this country. We will get the president that we deserve here. We will have the government ruling over us that we deserve. And that's the way the country's going, we don't deserve much, I'll tell you for sure. What we've got coming up probably isn't going to be much. And don't let it worry you. Don't let it worry you who's going to become the president. I'm going to vote for the best man. But if the best man does not become president, I'm not going to worry about it because God's still in control. If we get the right president in office, that's not what's going to save this country. The right president is not what's going to save this country. The only thing that's going to save this country is when people start preaching the Word of God again, when preachers from the pulpit start preaching the Word of God again, and when the people in the pews go out and start winning souls again. That's the only thing that's going to save this country. We're not going to save this country from the White House down. We're going to save this place from the pew up. That's how we're going to save this country. And I'm one of those crazy fanatical preachers that still believe there's some hope left in America. If we'll just get out and knock on doors and win as many people as we can to Jesus, I believe that God can still spare this nation, and I believe that God can still bless this nation if we'll get enough people saved. Get enough people saved, we'll have the right president, and God will give us what we deserve. And the problem with the country is not the government. The problem with the country is not the bars. The problem with the country is not the prostitutes. The problem with the country is not the queers. The problem with the country is the preachers in America who will not stand behind the pulpits and preach, thus saith the Lord God. That's the problem with America today. And when the preachers start preaching behind the pulpit, thus saith the Lord God again, and start preaching what God has said, and get off this psychology bit and this charismatic garbage, and get back to preaching the Word of God again, then we can see God's blessings upon this land again. We're right now just reaping what our forefathers had brought upon us, and we're not getting blessed because of what we're doing right now. We're getting blessed because of what's been done in the past. And until we get back to getting God's blessings upon us again, we'll see a time when our children won't have the same blessings and same freedoms we got right here. We can just ride the wave, folks, if we want to. But we've got some children being raised in America now that one day they'll not have the same freedoms we've got. They'll not have the same privileges we've got. And they'll have to go through a time when they will be persecuted. And I believe that probably if the world keeps going the way it's going and America keeps going the way it's going, we will see bloodshed again with Christians. Don't you think the Inquisition times are over? We'll see it again. The devil's not done persecuting Christians. The devil's not done trying to destroy Christianity. He'll try it again, and we could see in the future, the way that America's going right now, we could see more persecution of God-fearing men than we ever saw in any Inquisition in the past. And what we need to do is just get back to having preachers preaching from the pulpit and people knocking on doors and people getting folks saved again. And that's what will save America. And so God, we see the intent of this dream is that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Now Daniel is consulted by Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 19, Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Nebuchadnezzar knew who to go to. Nebuchadnezzar had learned from the past that the man that he wants to get is not the one that knows the wisdom of man. He wanted to get the one that had the wisdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar, at least he had learned one thing in the first 3 chapters of Daniel, and that there is 2 types of wisdom in the world. There is the world's wisdom, or man's wisdom, and there is God's wisdom. He had tried man's wisdom before, and he had learned that there is a God's wisdom also. And this time he says, I'm going to find out what God's wisdom is in this dream. And people have sought man's wisdom for years, and man's wisdom, by the way, look where man's wisdom has got us. Man's wisdom has got us with homosexualities crying out for their rights, and women's liberties crying out for their rights, and everything else under the sun. Everybody wants their rights, but nobody wants the responsibilities that goes along with their rights. It's easy to give everybody their rights. Why don't you take the responsibilities that go along with this? And I'm for rights. I'm for God's rights. Amen. And we need to have some God's rights back in America again and start following what God has said in His Word. Somehow I still believe that God knows a little bit more about how to run this nation and to run our lives and to run our churches than man does. And so he sought Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. By the way, the Holy Spirit, who indwells Christians, is called the Spirit of Wisdom in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. And he knew that I'm going to get the Spirit of Wisdom. I'm going to get the one that has the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to get Daniel here, who's got God's wisdom in him. And by the way, since we are saved, and since we have the Holy Spirit of God, and since the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Wisdom, and since the Holy Spirit of God wrote this book, we can understand this book if we let the Holy Spirit of God work in our lives. If we shut the Holy Spirit of God down, we can't have any understanding. If we'll let the Holy Spirit of God speak to us, and we'll have a communication with the Holy Spirit of God, we can have understanding. We can know this book. In verse 19, it's surprising where it says, Daniel was astonished for 1 hour. Notice Daniel's astonishment. Why was Daniel astonished over this vision? And over this vision is this great dream, that great tree that grew up into the heavens. It's all its leaves and branches, and it was cut down, and all that was left of the stump, and the band that was placed around the stump. Why is he astonished at this dream? I believe probably because he knew the judgment that was to fall upon Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, there's great wisdom in Daniel's astonishment here also. How a person reacts when they see somebody chastised shows a great deal about their Christianity. What do you do when you see a Christian that is being chastised? What do you see when you see a Christian who has fallen? Do you jump in glee and say, I knew it would happen to him? Or do you feel bad and are you astonished? And are you sorry because of what happened to another Christian? It's very easy for us to say, yeah, I knew it was going to happen to him, and he deserved it all the time, and kick them when they're down. What we ought to do is find those Christians that are down and help them back up again and say, glory to God, I'm praying for you. I'll help you. I'll do all I can for you. And I want to see you back in service for God again. And Daniel was not a man that said, when I see the judgment of another man come upon him, he was not one that was jumping up and down and happy about it. He was astonished about it. He was saddened because of... Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. He was saddened because the judgment was to come upon Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Before I show you this verse in 2 Samuel, I want you to realize this. Daniel was sorry because the judgment was come upon Nebuchadnezzar, but he still spoke the judgment of God anyway. He felt bad because of what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar and to his kingdom, but that did not keep him from telling him what God had told him. We ought to still tell the Word of God, even if it hurts. We ought to still preach the Word of God, even if it steps on toes. We ought to feel awful, we ought to feel bad because of the judgment that comes upon somebody, but we ought to still tell the truth anyway. The key to telling the truth is speaking the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. That is the key to telling the truth. You can tell the truth as long as you tell the truth in love. If you're telling the truth to hurt, that's not love. And that won't work, by the way. When we preach this book right here, and when we preach the Bible the way the Bible is written, we want to make sure that when we tell somebody the Word of God, we speak the Word of God in love. Not to tear them down, not to hurt them, but to build them up. Love without truth is compromise. Truth without love is cruelty. But if you speak the truth in love, that's compassion. We can have love, 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 love. The world talks about love, but they don't have the truth, and that's compromise. And if we just speak the truth without our love, that's cruelty. What we ought to do is speak the truth with love, and that's what compassion is. Telling the truth in love. Let me give you an example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look in verse 28. "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." But now, what Samuel had to do was come to Saul when Saul had sinned and said, "Saul, God is going to take the kingdom from you." Now, he spoke the truth. When it came time for him to come to Saul and tell Saul, "Look, you've sinned, and because you've sinned, God's going to take the kingdom away from you." But before he did, look back in verse 11. It says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Now he spoke the truth, but before he stood before Saul and spoke the truth and said, "Because of your sin, God's going to take the kingdom from you and give it to a man better than you," before he did, he spent the night crying for Saul. He didn't come to him saying, "Aha, I'm glad God finally got you. I knew you'd been doing that all along, and I'm glad God finally caught up with you." No, he spent all night crying before he came to him and said, "God's going to take the kingdom from you. You have sinned, and God's going to take the kingdom from you." But before he ever told him the truth, he spent some time weeping over him. He spent some time crying over it. He was not happy to see Saul taken from the kingdom. He was weeping because of it. And we ought never get to the place where we're all love and no truth. But we better get to the place where we got some love with our truth. And we want to stay preaching the Bible around here. And we want to stay telling the truth around here. And we want to let folks know what the Bible says. And we're going to step on some toes. And we're going to preach hard. And we're going to say some things that folks are going to get offended by. But what we need to do is just make sure we've got love with everything we do around here. If there's any place, if there's any group of people in America that ought to have love, it's those that believe the Bible. I'm not talking about this phony, ooey-gooey type of love and where love everybody and love everything. I'm talking about the kind of truth, love that has truth in it based on the Word of God. So we need to speak the truth in love. By the way, if we speak the truth without love, if we know the truth and we use that truth for gossip, that's not love. Just because you know some truth doesn't mean it needs to be said. Just because you know, many times what we do is we find the truth and we know it's truth and we know it's factual and we use that as a time to gossip. Look out, take heed lest you fall. We ought not going around, "I knew so-and-so was going to do that. I could tell in their life." Well, if you knew it, why didn't you go help them? If you knew so-and-so was going to fall, why didn't you warn them about it before they fell? And we ought to warn folks and tell the truth and speak the truth in love and try to keep them from falling. And after they've fallen, we better be the first one there to help them back up again. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says, "He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the manner separateth many friends." 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." So we better realize that even though Daniel had to tell the truth in Daniel chapter 4, and even though he knew the interpretation of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he wanted to make sure he told the truth, but told it in love, not with glee because of what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Back in Daniel chapter 4, let me show you the interpretation of the dream. In verse 20 it says, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." First of all, we see that this tree represents Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, many times in the Bible, we see trees representing man. Remember in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "A blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." In Psalm 37, it says, "The wicked man of great power is like a green bay tree." In Psalms 52:8, it says, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." In several scriptures in the Bible, Romans chapter 11 talks about the olive tree, which represents both Israel and the Gentiles. Many times in the Bible, we see trees representing man. Secondly, the tree was cut down, and even though the tree was cut down, there was a band that was placed around it. In ancient days, what they did is they cut a tree down and placed a band around it. The reason the band was placed around it so that that tree would not split, and so that that tree would still have life in it, or that tree could grow again. That was the purpose for putting the band around it. So we see that even though the tree was cut down, even though that Nebuchadnezzar was cut down, there was a band placed around it, which shows that God was not through with Nebuchadnezzar. The band shows, the tree shows Nebuchadnezzar being cut down. The band placed around it shows that God, even though God cut Nebuchadnezzar down or would cut him down, God was not through with Nebuchadnezzar's life. Thirdly, the beast's heart that was given to him represented the fact that the king would suffer a 7-year period of insanity for his pride. Look in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. It says, "They shall drive thee from the men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Look in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Notice the word times. In Daniel 7 verse 25, it says, "He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time." Notice the word times there in verse 25. It says time, and times, and dividing of time. Word time there represent a year. So the 7 times represented in Daniel chapter 4 represents 7 years. A time is 1 year, times 2 years, dividing of time a half year. Talking about a 3.5-year period during the tribulation time. Also in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand under heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half." Once again, we see the terminology times. Time in Daniel in these verses represents a year. Time, times, and a half, or 3.5-year period. So the 7 times back in Daniel chapter 4 represents 7 years. And Nebuchadnezzar, who is this great tree, who was cut down, will have the heart of a beast for 7 years. He'll be put out like a beast in the field. And the Bible says that he will have, shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it whomsoever he will. Let's see then in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. This is about a year later now. 12 months, in verse 29, it says, in the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. 12 months have gone by. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The dream was this great tree that raised up into heaven. The tree was cut down and a band was placed upon the stump. That represented Nebuchadnezzar, who was cut down, even though he would have the beast of a heart of a beast for 7 years and put out into the field. Now, 12 months later, after he's had this vision, we see him walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. We can picture Nebuchadnezzar now up in his palace, walking around, and it almost insinuates that he is looking at the kingdom which he is in charge of. Now, God had already told him just a year earlier how soon we forget. God says, because of your pride, I'm going to cut you down, Nebuchadnezzar. And 12 months later, he's back up on top of his palace looking at the beautiful kingdom that he had there. Let me read you this description that was given of Babylon. Babylon was founded by Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah. Surviving a series of conflicts, it became one of the most magnificent and luxurious cities in the known world. Superbly constructed, it spread over an area of 15 square miles. The Euphrates River flowing diagonally across the city. The famous historian Herodotus said the city was surrounded by a wall 350 feet high and 87 feet thick, extending 35 feet below the ground to prevent tunneling, and wide enough for six chariots to drive abreast. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar felt a lot of security in the city that he had there in Babylon. Around the top of the wall were 250 watchtowers placed in strategic locations. Outside the huge wall was a large ditch or moat, which surrounded the city and was kept filled with the water from the Euphrates River. The large ditch was meant to serve as an additional protection against the attacking enemies, for any attacking enemy would have to cross his body of water first before approaching the great wall. Within this wall were 100 gates of brass. But in addition to being a bastion for protection, Babylon was a place of beauty. The famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon are on record yet today as one of the seven wonders of the world. Arranged in an area 400 feet square and raised in perfectly cut terraces one above the other, they soared to a height of 350 feet. Viewers could make their way to the top by means of stairways which were 10 feet wide. From a distance, these hanging gardens presented an imposing sight. The tower itself sat on a base 300 feet in breadth and rose to a height of 300 feet. The great temple of Marduk adjoining the Tower of Babel was the most renowned sanctuary in all the Euphrates Valley. It contained a golden image of Baal and a golden table which together weighed not less than 50,000 pounds. At the top were golden images of Baal and Ishtar, two golden lions, a golden table 40 feet long and 15 feet wide, and a human figure of solid gold 18 feet high. Babylon was literally a city of gold. The city had 53 temples and 180 altars to Ishtar. So this is the city that Nebuchadnezzar lived within. Remember, he was pictured by this head of gold, and Babylon was known as the golden, or the city of gold. And they had these beautiful hanging gardens there, 350 feet high. These are all the golden tables and the golden vessels and all the temples that they had there in Babylon, the golden city. And Nebuchadnezzar, as he stands up 12 months after he had this vision dream, he looks at this beautiful city that he has, and once again his heart is brought up in pride. Look in verse 34. Look in verse 31. It says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So Nebuchadnezzar, this great king who had set himself up in pride, we find him within the same hour, after he had looked at his great kingdom and thought in his pride, the same hour the Bible says that he was cast out, received the heart of a beast, his hair grew out all over his body and was wet with the dew of heavens and looked like feathers on a bird, his fingernails and his nails grew out like bird's claws, and here's this great king in his pride is cast down for 7 years until he realizes that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now afterwards, notice his testimony again, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. As part of his testimony, he said, after this 7 years was up, after my days were over, he said, I thought different of the Most High God that ruleth in the kingdom of man. Change had taken place. By the way, everybody will realize one day that Jesus is God. Everybody one day will bow down to him. If we don't bow down to him here, we will bow down to him up there. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a chance to bow down to him down here. But many of us will bow down, or many people will bow down to him one day. If they have not bowed their knee to Jesus now, they will one day, before they're cast into hellfire forever and ever. But everybody will confess him as Lord one day. So Nebuchadnezzar now has a change of heart. And now he's changed from this pride that he had of his city and his kingdom. And now he calls God the Most High. And Most High, and praise and honors him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Let me give you three characteristics very quickly of humility found in these verses. The first one, in verse 34, notice that now he's giving the glory to God. He gave the glory to God. And one of the ways that we show humility in our life is when we give all the glory to God. We want not glory in ourselves, but